I'm going to be talking this morning about Abraham, the friend of God. Guess what? He's your friend too. Isn't he? Is he your friend? Is God your friend? Are you? Oh, now, question. Are you God's friend? All right, praise the Lord. Now, this was supposed to have happened a couple of weeks ago, but so we were kind of like in the middle of something else's teaching. Anyway, Abraham. Oh, where does our strength come from? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So praise God. I'm going to be strong all week now. Abraham was the ninth generation from Noah. I thought that was an amazing fact. He was a wanderer. He was a nomad. He was a Gentile shepherd. He was a husband, an uncle to Lot. He was the chieftain of his tribe. He was a warrior, a defender of his family. And he even argued with God on behalf of his family. How many of us have done that? How many of you argued with God? God, you got to save that boy. Now, I'm telling you, you got go get him, Lord. Get him. And still he has been called the friend of God. Now, that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, Isaiah 41, and James chapter 2. He was the father of many nations and a patriarch, but all that came later. Now, at the beginning of his story, he was just a plain old guy looking to get along in the world. Now, you've all read that when we're doing our Bible study this year, how he was at age 75, God spoke to him and told him to leave the land of his fathers at Ur and go where he would send him. Now, you got to get a picture of this, okay? I'm going to do this a little bit backwards because looking at a map, I would be doing it this way, but you're going to look at me. So Ur is over here, all right? And Canaan is over here. Now, it's not just a straight shot from there because there's all this massive desert in the meantime. So he has to go all the way up and over around to Haran and then down to Canaan. And that's about 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles with cattle and sheep and goats and people, tents, wagons, donkeys, slaves, whatever. All of that time just to get where God was sending him. And he was doing this at age 75. That's even older than I am. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, sometimes we get to thinking that we can't achieve something because we're not in our 30s anymore. Right? Oh, I'm too old for that. Oh, I can't do that. I'm just too old. I can't do that anymore. I just don't have the strength. Well, Abraham was 75 years old when God sent him out. Now, here's a list of modern day people who have done some wondrous things after the age of 75. Lord Renton, he was a former MP, got his first driving license at age 95. Wow. 95! Christopher Plummer and Jessica Tandy, actors, at age 80 and 82, got their first Oscar wins from Hollywood. Dorothy Danvenhill Hirsch was 89 when she went to the North Pole. I mean, why would she want to go in the first place? But, whoa! Vera Lynn was the oldest singer to have a top 20 hit at age 97. Gladys Burrell was 92 when she completed her first marathon. I mean, I have trouble walking to the car lot. You know, I mean, give me a break here, Lord. James Warren was a retired U.S. Army person, and he got his pilot's license at age 87. Not me. And John Glenn, the former astronaut, took another first at age 77. He was the oldest person to go into space. So if these people can do extraordinary things at those ages, why do you think God can't use you? Never let age deter you from what God has called you to do. Okay? Never let your age determine what you can do for God. So, Abraham heads off because God said he would bless him and Sarah and give them a child and make them the beginning of a great nation, and that through this, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So they took off, lock, stock, and barrel, down to the land of Canaan. And the whole clan went with him. I mean, can you imagine the responsibility that carried with him? I mean, that's a huge thing. And then when the hard times came, he packed up his household again and moved off to Egypt, another 200 miles, again with the herds and the whole clan, where, in the words of George Gershwin, it was summertime and the living was easy. The fish was jumping and the cotton was high. Daddy was rich and mama's good looking. And that got him into trouble right off the bat. Now, let's look at Sarah for a second. By this time, she's just a couple years younger than Abraham. And by this time, he's like 79 or 80 years old. And Pharaoh takes Sarah for his wife. I mean, now that must be some good looking mama there. Now, I'll tell you what. Can you imagine? Oh, now, both she and Abraham were descended from Adam and Eve, who had eaten from the tree of life, remember? So some of that everlasting life could still have been in their DNA. That's why she looked so good. That's why Pharaoh wanted her. Then, like Pete said a couple, huh? Don't know. Old enough. Then, like Pete said a couple of weeks ago, Abraham fudged a little bit on the truth and told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, which was technically true. But he didn't tell the whole truth, that she was also his wife. And that got everybody into trouble. Because Pharaoh took Sarah as his wife, then the whole nation could not conceive. Now that's amazing. God got a hold of all of them. Pharaoh sent her packing. She went back off to Abraham, and then everybody got pregnant. And then the silly man, he did the same thing when he hauled his whole clan back north again years later. Looks like Abraham forgot what God had told him at the very beginning. He got into self-preservation. And how did that work out? And how often do we do that same kind of thing? We make a mess, God cleans it up for us, then we go off doing life, and sometime later we do the same kind of dumb thing all over again that gets us into the same silly mess. You ever do that? No, no, no. I have. But God is still faithful and will come to our rescue yet again. Now, hopefully we don't have to go around that mountain more than once or twice before we learn not to do that dumb thing. But what a good God, a loving God, a merciful God that we have that still thinks that we're worth being called his sons and daughters, just like he did with Abraham. Twice the guy tried to save his own skin by passing Sarah off as his sister, and twice God had to save him out of that mess. And still God called Abraham his friend. Why? Because Abram's heart was turned towards God. Abraham worshipped God and made Jehovah his God in the lands wherever they were, regardless of the other gods that were worshipped there. Can we do that? In this day and age, can we do that? Can we worship God instead of money? Instead of fame? Instead of Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or television or computer games or politics or any other number of things that people in this world worship? Can we worship God like that? That's a question that you got to answer. Can we worship God above all other gods? Now, when Abram was 86, he and his wife Sarah were desperate to have that child, the one that would start the process of seeing the promise of God come true. So they hatched this little scheme, see, whereby the servant girl, Hagar, the Egyptian, was given to Abram as a wife. And she conceived But Hagar got haughty over the whole thing because she was pregnant and the real wife wasn't. So Sarah got mad and was abusive towards Hagar and threw her out of the camp. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have seen that cat fight? Mercy. Hagar went out to the desert. Excuse me. To the spring that there was on the road, and she cried out to the God that she'd heard about in Abraham's camp. God heard her and asked what the trouble was, and then reassured her that he would bless her for the trouble that she'd gone through, and told her to name the child she carried Ishmael. Now that name was given by God, and it means God listens or God has heard. Because God had heard Hagar's complaint and sent her back to the camp. And she named that spring, "The God who is alive sees me." All the other gods around about couldn't see or hear anything, but this one could. So see, even in the most dire circumstances that we get ourselves into, our lives can be turned into a blessing when we approach God with all of our heart, even when we're in trouble of stuff that we've done. Hagar had been haughty, so she was not totally innocent in this whole mess. But you know what? In Scripture, it takes only a few minutes to go from the promise. Oh, I've got my pages wrong. I thought that didn't fit there. Hallelujah. Anyway, Hagar was a foreigner. In the camp, she was an Egyptian. She was not of the household. She was a servant, a slave. In today's churchy terms, she was unsaved. She was outside the household of God. But God heard her complaint, treated her with dignity, named her child, and gave her a promise that her children would be plentiful. But they would be wild and always in trouble of one sort or another. And all of the Arabic nations are now descendants from that offspring of Hagar and Abraham. They are sons of the flesh. The man made attempt to pull down the blessing of God. And we can see how disastrously that turned out throughout the generations. And it also reminds us that as unborn again people living out of the flesh, we too will always be in some kind of trouble or another, until we become children of the promise. And when and where have we been like that? Trusting in our own efforts to pull down the blessing of God, to rush his timing, to speed up the process. And how does that end? In the blessing of God or in some other kind of disaster? And that's when our spirit says to us, "Well, here's another fine mess you got us into." But thank God for his mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Now, the next time that we see Abraham in the scriptures, 13 years have passed. And Abraham is 99 years old. And every day he's had to see and watch this child, Ishmael, grow up, hearing that name, God listens or God has heard. Now, we're not told in the scripture what kind of impact that had on the character of Abraham. But can you imagine what that would have done to him, to his conscience, to his and Sarah's hopes for a family? At his age, at Sarah's age, 90 and 99 years old, but still hearing that name day after day after day after day. God listens. God has heard. For 13 years, if he only heard that name once a day, that's nearly 5,000 times Abram hears that name. God listens. God has heard. And he would have had such mixed emotions and such mixed memories about that. The promise that God had given. The prayers that he and Sarah had offered up to have their own son. And the painful memories of how they messed up and how God had listened to Hagar's plea. It was a constant reminder. 13 more years of hearing about that promise that God had made long ago. 13 years of wondering when it was going to happen, if it was going to happen. that God would prove that he did listen and he had heard the prayers of their hearts, that he was going to honor the covenant that he had made between the two of them, the promise made by God when he was 75 that he and Sarah would be the parents of a multitude of generations. So now for 24 years, from age 75 to 99, for 24 years, Abram and Sarah had to wait for that promise. And for half that time, the name Ishmael, God has heard, God has listened, was in his ears and was on his heart. And at that time, it didn't look like the promise was going to come to pass, because Ishmael was the son of his wife's servant and not fully legitimate. Can you imagine the wondering, the wishing, the despair, and then the renewed hope of hearing that name, God has heard, God listens, over and over again? And we sometimes get impatient with having to wait for a month or 6 months or a year for the promises to come to pass. 24 years they waited for the promised beginnings of the multitude of generations that God has spoken of. That's a long time in human eyes. Now, where I got lost a while ago, but in Scripture, it only takes a few minutes to go from reading about the promise to reading about the fulfillment of it. We sometimes miss the lengthy time element involved in that process. And then we get into instant mashed potato kind of mindset. What do we want? The promise of God. When do we want it? Now. Don't you all feel like that sometimes? What do you want? The promise of God. When do you want it? Now. God doesn't always work that way. Now, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see that both Abraham and Sarah were sometimes called heroes of the faith. And it does take heroic faith sometimes to stay patient when the move of God doesn't come when we think it ought to. This is one of the great lessons of Abraham's life: faith and patience. And they go hand in hand. They're also fruit of the Spirit and evidence that God is moving in the life of this man. This is an element of living a life trusting in God, having the faith that he will do what he said, no matter how long it takes. Now, if you want to be a hero of faith, you have faith and you have patience. Let the Holy Spirit work that in you so that when the promises come, you know that they are from God. Now, I want to backtrack a little bit and talk about the covenant ceremony that took place between God and Abraham when he was 75. Now, you'll remember from your daily reading that the covenant ceremony between them came right after Abraham had defeated the armies of the kings round about. And he gave the spoils of war to the priest Melchizedek and took none for himself except for what the warriors had eaten. And because of this act of complete integrity, God came to Abraham and spoke this blessing. And this is what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Then to seal that deal, God instructed Abraham to make a sacrifice of a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, I think that those 3 years, the age of 3 years for those animals, was a prophetic finger pointing to the ministry of Jesus. The sacrifice had to grow for 3 years before it could become the sacrifice. Jesus had to minister for 3 years before he could become the sacrifice. Then in his vision, there was a smoking lamp, or a furnace, it's called in one version, that passed between the halves of those sacrificial carcasses. Now, y'all know that in biblical times that there's a lot of evidence that they would use animals slaughtered in treaty and contract ceremonies. Now, this is really good. When the parties to the treaties walked between the rows of freshly killed animals, they placed a curse on themselves. May they too be cut limb from limb if they violate the treaty or covenant. Now, that's a very powerful visual oath. So this is the binding agreement between them. And the most significant part of this is that the smoking furnace, or the torch, or the light in Abraham's vision represents God himself. It was not Abraham who walked through the carcasses, who accepted the binding aspect of the covenant this time. It was God. In the New Testament, we read, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And that's in Hebrews 9. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified by animal sacrifice, through which God pledged the most solemn pledge of all, himself, to be faithful to his covenant promises. The new covenant has again been ratified by God through the sacrifice of Jesus himself, who is God's most solemn pledge of all, that he will keep his promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Hallelujah. And for me, the most significant phrase in that whole story is that God says, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. God is himself our protector, and his presence in our lives is the greatest reward that we could ever imagine. So the blessing of Abraham wasn't just about the promise of many generations of descendants that would rule the earth after him, but even more so, the presence of the Spirit of God himself in the life of this man. Leading, protecting, preserving, fulfilling promises made in all of his pronouncements. And that's what Abraham forgot when he messed up with Sarah and Pharaoh. Now, all of that gives me real hope that the Word of God, the whole Bible, as well as prophecies that have been spoken over me, over you, over this church, over our town, that those prophecies are true and they will not go out into the atmosphere and come back like empty echoes, but they will accomplish the thing that they were sent to do, and that's Isaiah 55. It's also significant that the act of God himself passing between the halves of the carcasses is his affirming his half of the covenant, his promise to be true to his word. Just like the rainbow after the flood was God's sign to both man and to himself that he would never again destroy the world by water. I so love it when God makes binding promises on himself of his faithfulness. And he proves his righteousness. So the next great lesson that we learn from the life of Abraham is that God's promises and covenant are about his strength, his power, his love in our lives, not about us and our weaknesses making a mess of things. The binding part of the agreement on Abraham and his descendants was the act of circumcision. And that was called a monument or a witness in the flesh that would remind all future generations of what God had promised, and that they accepted the terms and conditions of that contract. That's what circumcision was all about. Now, the last bit of Abraham's story that I want to explore is the ceremony of the binding of Isaac. That's what that bit's called. Now, remember that we've often said that the Old Testament is a physical representation of a spiritual truth that's revealed in the New Testament. And many scholars have dissected that passage every which way, from declaring that God was doing away with the practice of human sacrifice, and he probably was, to testing Abraham's faithfulness, and he definitely was according to the voice of the angel in that passage, to testing the resolve of Isaac to trust his father, which must have been very traumatic for that boy. And there are all kinds of other scholarly interpretations. So here we have a father who has given his life to God. He's followed the Lord all the years of his life. He's been true to the covenant between himself and God. He's received the promise that God has given him, this son Isaac. And now this vision tells him he must sacrifice that promise. Remember, I said a little bit ago that God himself was the exceeding great reward of the promise to Abraham. This is what I think the angel of the Lord was asking in this vision. Is the evidence of my love more important to you than my presence? Is the gift greater than the giver? Do you trust me to keep my word? And it appears that Abraham was ready to prove that the giver was more important than the gift. It also appears to show that Abraham trusted the Lord to be true to the covenant promise that he himself had ratified by passing through the bloody carcasses of the covenant sacrifice years ago. And because of Abraham's faith in God's trustworthiness, instead of Isaac being killed and becoming the burnt offering, God supplies a ram in the thicket of thorns. And foremost, this is a type and foreshadowing of the New Testament of God himself offering his son as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God wearing the thorns, keeping his everlasting promise, the promise of providing a way for humans to be able to actually know the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the ratification of this covenant on man's part was circumcision of the body. In the New Testament, the ratification of the new covenant was circumcision of the heart, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew, Paul says, meaning belonging under the covenant, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men by their keeping of the law, but of God. This is the circumcision of the heart, this binding of Isaac. So we have seen the full cycle now of Abram, from Abram to Abraham, from chieftain of his tribe to the father of many generations, from being a nomad and wanderer to becoming a friend of God. Now, how does all of this impact us? First of all, we must let the fruit of the Spirit, faith and patience, develop the promise that God has given. Don't be in a hurry to receive instant gratification. We need to listen and take heed of the name of Ishmael. God has heard. God has listened. And we hear that name over and over and over again until we actually believe it. Secondly, when we receive a promise from God, we need to know it's about his everything. His timing, his strength, his dedication to us, his faithfulness to his own word, his blessing and multiplying nature, and not dependent on our strength or weaknesses, not dependent on our having been good or staying out of trouble. He blesses us because that's who he is. And finally, let's remember that God himself provided the sacrifice that was necessary to ratify the covenant between him and us. He swore on himself to keep the promise. And there's nothing stronger to make him keep the promise. In Genesis 22, it says, and God said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. He himself became the sacrifice, that the covenant he is keeping to show us the entire world that he is faithful to his word. Now, what word has God given you? What promise have you received from the Lord about your life, your future, your family? What covenant is he keeping with you? Can you be called a friend of God for your unfailing, unswerving trust and faith in his goodness? And finally, are the promised outcomes more important to you than the one who promises? Now, don't be afraid to expect from God the things he's spoken over you, but also, do not let those expected ends become the focus of your praise and prayer and adoration. For he is your reward, his presence in your life, his life in your everyday. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says this in John 15, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy be wholly mature. And that's not childish in demanding instant fulfillment of the promises, but the steadfast waiting patiently for his timing. Jesus goes on, this is my command. Love one another the way I have loved you. This is the very best way to love. You put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've called you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. This is the evidence of that true friendship, the more powerful one making promises and keeping them, and the less powerful one totally believing them and living like they are true no matter what, no matter the distance or time from the promise being given and the fulfillment of it, keeping faith from both sides. Abraham was called the friend of God because he followed and believed in the goodness and faithfulness of God. Can we do the same? Can we be called the same, a friend of God? We can when we believe, behave, and act like the covenant friendship is true. Let's look for ways that God has been true to his promises in our lives. The fulfillment of his end of the covenant, and praise him for each and every act of faithfulness to us. If you need a place to start, go to Psalm 103. I'm going to read that to you because it's cool. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Who needs righteousness and judgment today? We all do. The Lord has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, and he won't keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And aren't we glad about that? Hallelujah. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're only dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and like a flower in the field, he flourishes for a little while, and then the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place won't know that flower anymore. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's how you be a friend of God, and that's how he becomes a friend of yours. Father, I just ask that we learn these lessons, that we know how to become your friend. Father, you've already shown and demonstrated through the life of Jesus that you are our friend. Now, Father, help us to become like Abraham so that we can be called the friend of God. Help us to have faith and patience and know that you have promised us things and that you will keep your word. Father, you are true to yourself. Help us to be true to you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.